Luke chapter 20 is where we'll be. And today we're looking at verses 19 to 26. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you for who you are and the love that you have shown and the way you have revealed yourself to us. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us this morning through your word, that you would work by the power of your spirit in our hearts, and not just that we would hear what you have to say, but that we would understand, we would apply it to our lives, and that by your power, Lord, we would live it out. We pray that you would make us more into the image of Jesus, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read the verses for this morning, I do want us to think about a couple of words, a couple of important concepts. Both of them start with the letter R, and both of them really need to be understood together. And the two words are rights and responsibilities. Now, in our world today, we tend to almost exclusively hear about the first one, rights. My rights are very, very important. We hear all the time about how important our rights are and how important it is to stand up for our rights and make sure that other people are respecting our rights. And that's fine as far as it goes, and in fact, it can be a good thing. It can be a helpful corrective. But what I want us to think about right now as we look into this is that there is another side to the same coin, and that is the other word, responsibilities. Because basically what we're saying when we say that we have rights is that other people have a responsibility to us to treat us fairly, to respect us, and whatever else it is. But if other people have a responsibility to us, then what about our responsibility to other people? They have rights too. And that means that we have responsibilities to them. I know it's a lot nicer to focus on our own rights, and it's harder to remember our responsibilities to others, but it's very important. And I'm saying this right now because today's passage does not focus on our personal rights. It focuses on certain responsibilities that we have to other people beyond ourselves. Specifically, Jesus speaks of our responsibilities to the society that we live in, the government that is over it. And then even more so, to the God who made us, the God who is above everything. So God did not make us as just individual units that are completely disconnected from everyone else, including God. He made us for a relationship with himself and to relate to other people as well. And he gave us a structure and an order to these relationships. Not a structure that he imposed for no reason, but rather a beneficial order that helps us to live as we were made to live and to thrive as the humans that he made us to be. There's a lot of aspects to this structure and how these relationships work that we could talk about. We could talk about our relationships with all different kinds of people, like parents or bosses and children and spouses and all of these things. The Bible does speak to all of these relationships specifically. But today's passage focuses particularly on how we relate to the authority of our governing officials. And then beyond that, to God as our ultimate authority. I know that these are not particularly popular things to talk about, but here they are. And in fact, I think, you know, just because they're not that comfortable to talk about doesn't make them less important. In fact, maybe it makes them more important because there's always a tendency, a temptation to avoid things, thinking about or talking about things that make us uncomfortable. So we'll start today by reading the first section of our passage. We'll read verses 19 to 22 first, which give us some of the setting of what Jesus is going to tell us, some of the background, which can hopefully help us better understand what he's going to say. And then after we get the context, we'll dig into what Jesus has to say about our relationship and our responsibilities to the government and to God. So, starting in verse 19. Luke 20, verse 19. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, speaking of Jesus. But they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now we'll stop there for a moment before we get to Jesus' answer, and just think quickly about this question. Where is this question coming from? It's been a couple of months since we were in Luke, but if you remember, we're at the point in Jesus' life where he's very popular with many, but he's also very hated, both at the very same time. He's very popular with the crowds of ordinary people, but he's also very hated by the religious leaders, who see his popularity with the crowds as a threat to their own power. And they recognize rightly that many of the things that Jesus has said has been directed against them, pointing out how they have been misrepresenting God and God's laws and leading people actually away from the truth. In verse 19, we see they're extremely upset about this parable that he had told in verses 9 to 18, which pointed out that they were joining their ancestors in rejecting God, rejecting the prophets that God sent, and now rejecting God's own son. That parable was a really strong warning. But that also means that it's also an invitation for them to change course and repent and turn back. But instead, these religious leaders dig in and they start to make plans about how they can get rid of Jesus. And we see one of their plans in how they bring this question to him. So in verse 20, they decide to send spies to trick Jesus into saying something that will do one of two things. Either it will turn the people against him, or it will incriminate him to the government. Because either way he answers this question, they have ammunition to use against him. Obviously, they expect him to side with the people, and they're ready with that to try to get him arrested as a rebel. That's the outcome they want. So they set this up. They set up this question. They flatter Jesus as someone who doesn't care about what people think, just teaches the truth. So they're trying to set him up to incriminate himself so that they can bring charges against him. But Jesus knows what's going on. He knows exactly where they're going with this. And let's see what his answer is, starting in verse 23. He saw their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius, whose image and inscription are on it." "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. But it is an astonishing answer, isn't it? I mean, just a simple question and a short statement is all Jesus needs to walk right out of their trap. And at the same time, though, he doesn't just escape the trap. He actually teaches us some very important things about our relationship to government and to God. I mean, a lot of times when politicians or celebrities are asked a kind of a trick question or a trap kind of question, and they try to avoid that, what they do is they waffle on for ages, but never really say anything. But Jesus does the opposite. He actually answers with just a few words, but they are packed with truth. So let's think about what he's telling us about our responsibility to the government, and then also about our responsibility to God. But first, Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." Now, that raises the question, what is Caesar's? What is our responsibility to the authorities who are over us? Jesus starts his question by he starts his answer by asking this question: whose image and inscription are on the money? The answer is plain. The answer is easy. Obviously, it's Caesar's. His picture is on there. He's all over the money. He made it very obvious to everyone who was in charge of the Roman Empire. It's him. He's on top. He put his picture on every coin. He made sure everyone in every transaction that they did knew that they were in his kingdom. Seems kind of proud, doesn't it? I mean, in fact, it's actually even worse because Jesus says whose inscription is on that coin. And we know what the coins of that period looked like. We have some. And what they say is Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. That's his inscription. That's quite an inscription, isn't it? And on the other side, it said Pontifex Maximus, which is a claim by Caesar to be the high priest above every high priest. Now, to Jewish people whose worship was centered in the temple, according to the law of Moses, with the high priest that God ordained, I mean, this is a terrible claim. This is a terrible inscription. Imagine having to use money for every transaction that so clearly went against everything you believed. The money of a ruler who claimed to be some kind of minor god and set himself up above the laws and commands of the true God. I mean, would you want to pay taxes to a man like that? I don't think so. Would you be confident that he would use your tax money in good ways? I don't think so. But Jesus points them to the inscription and the image on the coin, and he tells them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, Jesus does not deny that they are living in Caesar's kingdom. He doesn't say that Caesar's authority is illegitimate or meaningless or wrong. He's actually telling them to obey Caesar's tax laws. This money has Caesar's face on it. Give it back to Caesar. And in saying that, he's clearly saying that Caesar does have some legitimate authority. This money, this system, this government of the Roman Empire really are under his control, and Jesus recognizes this and tells people living in Caesar's empire to recognize it as well. Now, what should we think about that? Because we know very well that Caesar was not a good man. He was power-hungry and violent. He ruled an empire that in many ways was oppressive to a huge number of people. I mean, it was Jesus condoning those abuses? Absolutely not. What Jesus is doing here is simply recognizing a legitimate role for human government. He's recognizing that levying taxes, which was what this specific question was about, it was about do we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus is recognizing that taxes are a legitimate part of the government's role. That's it. He is not making a blanket statement that everything Caesar says and does, everything the government says and does, is right because they're in charge. Actually, the Bible often calls out human rulers, human governments, for their abuses over and over again, especially in the prophets, but often in other places as well. I mean, you think of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who called out King Herod for his immoral marriage and actually lost his head because of that. God always commands human rulers to use their power to bring justice, to promote peace and prosperity so that the people under them can thrive. In fact, that is what government is for. As strange as it may sound, God is the one who actually gave us the structure of human government as a good gift designed to help us. And we see this way back at the time of Noah in Genesis 9:6. Where God gave humans the authority to administer justice over other humans who do wrong, which is one of the most basic functions of human government. And it's an extremely important function. I know that our government often can fail to bring true justice, but can you imagine living in a world where the government didn't even try to bring justice? Where there's no guards, no court, no jails, no trials, just complete anarchy. I mean, how terrible that would be. We should actually be very thankful that we live in a nation where there are at least attempts made to bring real justice. And we should always be encouraging our government towards doing that job better, more as they should be. That's one of the biggest responsibilities of the government towards the people who live under it, is to bring real justice. And we have a right to expect that from our leaders. And we should insist on that. But we should also look at the other side of the coin. What are our responsibilities towards the government that we live under? And Paul talks about this as well. In Romans 13, he draws out a bit more what Jesus is saying. In Romans 13, he says, "The one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." So in those words, we see that the government is God's gift for our good, to bring justice on those who do wrong. And that is their responsibility to their people. But then Paul moves on, and he goes further, and he talks about our responsibility to the government. He says, "Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." So Paul is clear there that God has designed human government for our good. He has given us this gift of a system that can provide justice and security and freedom to live in a stable and functioning society. And that is a huge gift. I know we can love to complain about the government, at least I know I can do that. And there's usually plenty to complain about. But actually, it is a gift to have a functioning government, even when it doesn't function as well as it should. But Paul is clear that we do have responsibilities as people living in a society with other people to submit to the authorities above us, to pay our taxes, and he even goes so far as saying that we should respect and honor the authority that is in place. So basically, what Paul was drawing out there was more of what Jesus meant when he said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." Caesar himself may not have been a good man or a good ruler. He may be proud and selfish. He may do some things terribly wrong. Our leaders today can do the same. We don't have to endorse their character. We don't have to endorse their wrong decisions. We should actually call those out. But we do need to respect the structure and authority of government and remember that it is a good gift of God given to promote strong, stable societies that are good for everyone. So as much as possible, we should actually work with the government, submit to its authority, and do whatever we can to promote the good that it does for the society that we live in. Even if there are also times when we have to call out what they've done wrong. So we give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Human government has a legitimate claim. We have a real responsibility to them. But notice that Jesus does not stop by just saying, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." He has more to say. And it's important that we see this because it puts everything in its proper context. He is not saying that the government is our ultimate authority. He is not saying that they have unlimited authority over us. Kings and emperors and presidents and prime ministers and Taoiseachs and all the rest, they are not only in authority, they are also under another higher authority. He says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's," but he goes further, "Give to God what is God's." And what is God's? What is our responsibility to God? Well, think about it. If Caesar's position demands respect, what about God's position? If Caesar's authority demands obedience, what about God's authority? If Caesar's title demands honor, what about God's? When Jesus says those simple words, "Give to God what is God's," if you really think about that statement, then you start to see that Even the authority of the highest governor and everything else in the world starts to look a lot smaller. We said earlier that the idea of human government was a gift from God for our good. But let me say that again. It is a gift from God. In other words, the authority of human rulers is actually a derived authority. It is ultimately a representation of authority that really ultimately belongs to God himself. And what I mean is this. I mean, who is the true judge above every human judge? Who is the true king above every human king or every human leader? Who is the true authority over every human authority? It is God. If a human judge or a human ruler or authority exercises true justice and genuinely promotes the good of the people under them, then they are, in a sense, actually working with God, doing God's work, joining with him in that. But if they subvert justice, if they abuse their power or ignore the needs of the people under them, then they begin to actually work against God, against his purposes, and they take the authority that he has shared with them and use it against him. And do you think that the true king, the true judge of the universe, will not hold his human representatives to account? He will. He will. Absolutely, he will hold them to account for the way that they use the authority that they have over others. The Bible is very clear on this point. Justice will prevail in the end, whether we get it from our human rulers or not. God is the true authority over every human institution. So when Jesus says, give to God what is God's, the best question to ask ourselves is not really, what is God's? But actually, more like, what is not God's? I mean, really, can you think of anything in the entire universe that God does not have a fully legitimate claim to? We owe our very existence to him. He spoke and the universe came to be. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He planned our days in his book before one of them came to be, as the Psalms say. He gives to all life and breath, and every good gift comes down from us to us from the Father of lights, as James says. And think further. Not only has God made us, not only does God sustain us, but he has also shown us over and over again that he is, as he said to Moses, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So much so that he was willing to come to us, come and become one of us, so that he could bear our sin, which was against him, and so that he could take the entire weight of his own justice on himself and bring us forgiveness in life through his own death and resurrection. Give to God what is God's. What is God's? What is our responsibility to God as our maker, as our sustainer, as our merciful Savior? Doesn't God deserve everything? Everything that we have, everything that we are, and more. Is there anything that God does not deserve? That's what Paul says in Romans 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It is true and proper. It is giving to God what is God's. So we see in Jesus' very simple answer to the religious leaders that we do have genuine responsibilities to others outside of ourselves. Specifically, we have responsibilities to our human governments. And those responsibilities are real. But there is a limit to them, because human governments themselves are also under the authority of God. And we have a responsibility to God as well, to give him his due. And that responsibility is not limited. It is unlimited. Everything we have, everything we are, is from him and for him. We are made for him. We are made to know God. We are made to be near to God. to experience His love and to respond in kind. The biggest way that we can give to God what is God's is to respond to the love He has given us by loving Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, as Jesus said, is the greatest commandment, to love God with everything we have. And we're only able to do that because He has loved us first. But we must recognize that although we are made in God's image, we are made to love and relate to Him, that does not make us God's equal. He does have a legitimate claim over us, over everything that we are. He is our authority in literally everything. But the good news is that unlike our human authorities, God always, always uses His unlimited authority and unlimited power for the good of His children. As Romans says, He works all things together for the good of those who love Him. So we can submit ourselves to His authority. We can submit ourselves completely, entirely to God in every area of our hearts, in every area of our lives, and we can follow His commands and step out in faith to whatever it is He tells us to do. And we can do it all knowing that we are entirely safe in His promises and in His power and under His authority. And one of the ways that we can give to God what is God's is actually by giving to Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus said that the second greatest commandment after loving God is to love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the ways we do that is by respecting and working for the good of the society that we're in. Yes, there is a limit to Caesar's authority over us. The government's authority is not complete. If the government commands us to do what God forbids, or forbids what God commands, then we must always recognize that God's authority over us is far, far higher than the highest of human governments. But as we give to God what is God's, as we give Him our hearts, our souls, our hopes, our dreams, our days, our hours, our years, everything we have, everything we are, everything we do, then this love for God must come out in how we relate to the other people that God has made, including how we relate to the government. We can relate to them as God's people who see the people and even the systems around us through His eyes, who value and respect others, and we love and work for their good. Even when that means being good citizens by paying our taxes. Because promoting the good of our society is one of the ways that we can work with God to love what God loves and to obey His commands. Which means that even when we give to Caesar what is Caesar's, we do that as an expression of our love and trust in God. As one of the ways that we give to God what is God's. We serve our society. We serve the people around us because we are serving God. And as God's people, we are citizens of His kingdom first. A kingdom that will last much, much longer than any of the nations down here. Even what belongs to Caesar ultimately belongs to God. And the day will come, as the angel announces in Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Our governments here, we see it very clearly, are flawed. They are temporary. God's throne is forever. God's promises to His children are forever. We can put our hope and trust in Him, not in the government, and we can give to God what is God's. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We pray that You would help us to recognize what that means for our own lives. Your complete authority over us, Lord, but also Your complete love for us, that You use Your authority and Your power, that You use everything You have for the good of Your children, that You have proven that by being willing to die for our sin and bring us back to Yourself. Lord, we give You glory. And we pray that You would help us to submit every part of our hearts and our lives in trust, in love, and in obedience to You. even in our relationships to others, even in our relationships to the governments that you've set over us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.